Folks, this church is one of the most wonderful churches for serving that you can imagine. But we started a series of messages called The Call of God. And I'm trying to help us understand that when we hear the word the call of God, we're not talking about somebody who's in career ministry like I am. We may talk about that in a roundabout way, but that's not what we're talking about. There are multiple calls of God in the scriptures, and we talked about the first one last week. We are called to belong, and because we belong, we proclaim. And because we're proclaiming, we have to live a different life, so we abstain from things. That's what we talked about. And it is inherent in the Christian life that we are self-controlled people. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And in America, there is no such thing as self-control. If our eyes see it, we believe we can possess it. If our belly wants it, we believe we should be able to have it. If our mind wants to indulge itself in something, we believe we can read it or see it. I have to tell you that this doesn't matter, and please understand, I'm not shooting at anybody when I say this. I wish I was a preacher that didn't have to make those kinds of things, you know, because I choose not to do certain things, but I've never binge-watched anything. My wife will tell you that a binge-watch for me is to sit down and watch one movie all the way through. That's it. That's binge-watching for me, and usually it's a Western of some sort when I do that. When we talk about the call of God, I belong, I proclaim, I abstain. The abstaining part is something that we in our country, in fact around the world, none of us are good at it. We want more. We believe we deserve more. And all of that goes with those kinds of thoughts that take place. So one of the other things that God calls us to, just as he calls us to belong, he also calls us to serve. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we move into the message that we're going to talk about. I want to talk about what it means to really serve. Not just do stuff in the church, but to serve Christ. And this covers a lot of ground when you talk about that. A pastor friend of mine, in fact, he was our pastor for a number of years, he came into church and his whole sermon one morning, I'll never forget it because it was an illustrated sermon. He came into service and he had a trash bag. And he took the trash bag and he turned it upside down on the platform and all the this trash fell out. And it just fell on the platform. And you probably are thinking what I thought. Oh, he's going to talk about the trash in our lives. He didn't. What he said was, this is the trash I picked up along the street coming into the church this morning and out of the front yard. If you do not see this, you are not a servant of God. And if all this trash is out there, what does it say about us? I never forgot that message. And that was the bulk of his sermon that morning, was the trash from the front yard of the church. He preached a couple of other things, most of which I don't remember. I just remember the illustration because I still walk around out here and pick up the trash out there in the grass. And we've sent our kids out to do it periodically. Our youth leaders have done that over the years, have swept the property for all the trash on the property. We think somebody else needs to pick up the trash. We just think that way. Somebody else is going to do it. So we think the same thing when we get in the building. That's just the way we think. When we are called to serve, we are called to do what others aren't doing, aren't willing to do, not that they're not able, just unwilling. Partly because we think we've grown past that. And so when we talk about serving, we have to figure out who our example is. So if I'm looking at one of you going, I serve better than that person, I serve better than that person, I serve better than that person, I'm willing to take a vacuum cleaner, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do that. Folks, that's building your kingdom. That's pouring into your own heart, your creds. It's building yourself up, not in your most holy faith, in your most holy pride, or unholy pride, because there is no holy pride. The word pride is never used. And I'm not beating anybody up. I just want us to look differently at who we are. See all the empty seats around here? How come? Are we serving Christ with our silence? I can be a silent Christian. No, you can't. Remember last week? Proclaim. Proclaim means to speak out. Not beat up, beat down, condemn, or judge. It's acknowledge that somebody's caught in sin or a behavior that's hurtful to them and correct it. They have to correct it. It's just pointing it out to them, not, if you don't do this, you're going to perish in a Christless eternity. That's better than telling people they're going to hell. That's not what God has appointed us to do. It may be true, but it's not what He's appointed us to do. Amen? But that's what we often do. We go to the go-to that we grew up with. So we've been talking about how did we grow up? How were we raised? We tend to be negative here. The Germanic peoples are not known for their optimism. They are known for their hard work and their incredible skill and detail. Attention to detail. Think Mercedes-Benz. That's what we are. We're known to be hard workers and attention to detail. Outreaching, outgoing, not so much. Jesus came to change us. Jesus came to put His personality and personhood and His nature inside of us. He came to give us His Holy Spirit so that we could be like Jesus in our daily lives. Amen? This is harvest season, and unlike some of my friends who pastor in cities, you know where our food comes from. I just read this week that most American people between the ages of 15 and 30 do not know that hamburger comes from cows. That's insane. They think the new Burger King burger is a burger. It's vegetables ground up to taste like the real thing. Which is fine if you like it. Well, I want to eat health. I don't care what you eat. You're missing the point. Eat vegetables. Eat cattle. Eat cats. I don't care. Now I've stepped on toes. You can't eat a cat. You live in America. You don't live in other countries. Everything you and I think comes from an American, primarily Germanic, Scandinavian perspective of life. And there is so much more to Jesus Christ than our narrow perspective. And that's what I want to talk about. Because you know where food comes from, this story is going to make sense to you. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And then those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And by the way, a denarius in this story is a day's wages. That's what people got paid. It doesn't matter the dollar amount. It's a day's wages. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and he said to them, that's verse 6, why are you standing around? Come on in. They did. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. I love that part. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Why did he begin at the last? Everybody's standing there, the last to the first. They're all standing. Why did he begin at the last? We begin with the first. He began with the last. I like that about Jesus. He starts upside down to the way we start and think in everything He does. And then it goes on to say that they got a day's wages. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, by the way, that word friend there is a mild rebuke. hey, buddy, think about this for a minute. That's what he's actually saying. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Father, take these words in the next few moments and help us to understand eternal truths with my limited vocabulary and our limited thinking. Help us, Lord, to grow into the image and purposes of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just forget about Christianity for a second. Put yourself in the place of these guys. Now, this is a parable. It's not a story where Jesus is pointing out people in a field. He's using a story that they would understand. Just like I said, you understand where food comes from. You can use stories about those things if you're talking to people who understand those things. And he is. They know where it's coming from and everything else. So put yourself in the place. You get hired. You're a day laborer. It's harvest season. And you happen to be a migrant worker, or you're just looking for day work or something like that, and you're standing out there, and you see this guy drive up in his pickup and says, get in the back of the pickup, I need workers in the field for the day, and you get in the back of the pickup, and you go out there. Now, some of you will understand what I'm about to talk about. How many of you know what detasseling is? Yeah, see, I could go to Omaha, and there would be, in 1,000 people, there'd be 10 of them raise their hands, because they have no idea what detasseling is. How many of you have actually detasseled? Yeah. How many of you think that's the easiest job you've ever done? Yeah, that's what I thought too. Not a hand going up in the place, you know? Because it's hard work to go out there and walk those cornrows in the summertime when it's 90 degrees and 95% humidity. And it's no big... They pay good. Our son... He did it for 2 summers, I believe, wasn't it? At least 2 summers. He went out and did the whole deal. All day long, come home smelling like he'd been drugged through a barnyard somewhere. And that was just his smell. He wasn't drugged through the barnyard. And so he'd come out and he did that for like 2 or 3 summers. He went and did that, saved his money and all that kind of stuff. Our daughter, on the other hand, went out. And she's probably going to hear this thing and I'm toast. All right? I know that when I say it. Or her mother will say, hey, your dad used you as a sermon illustration this morning, and he owes you $5. But our daughter went out, and she was all excited because of the money and the hope and all that kind of stuff. And I don't even remember what she lasted, half a day or 2 hours or something. Then she went back and sat in the bus, and that was the end of our daughter doing detasseling. You know, the money sounds good until you have to do the work. And then when you put the work to the money, it's not nearly as exciting. What that drives down to in our lives is what motivates me to work? What motivates me to serve somebody else? Why am I doing this? Because in the Christ-life kingdom, we are called to be servants. And we struggle with what we're talking about, regardless of what we have in our heads. The fact is, we struggle to serve without being asked or told. Just to serve Jesus. Find something and do it as unto the Lord. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not hardly. Heartily. Means everything inside. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. It's a great habit to be in. So when we read those verses, I'm not sure what they say to you, but here's what I do know they're saying in the Scriptures. First, we are called to serve the Master. And the Bible says no man can serve 2 masters. You cannot serve God and the world. We keep trying to serve God out on our terms and the world on their terms, and we wonder why we're so upside down in finances, in thinking, in attitude, and everything else. But if we can learn that everything we do, whatsoever our hand finds to do, we're serving the Lord. And so we have to do that based on a desire. And if your desire is for money, don't do this. Ever. And Paul tells Timothy, his protege, don't do it for filthy lucre. Don't do this for money. It's the wrong motivation. And then now you're saying, oh good, I'm not called to do that. So I said that too. See how it worked for me? I'd rather do something that makes money. I'm good at it. I'm starting to make money and all of that. And yeah, I learned a lot of hard lessons before I learned to say yes quicker. Yes to Jesus is better than I'm going to do it my way, Lord. And we don't say those words. We live those words. I'm going to do it my way, Lord. You can't say those words together. Not logically. Because the minute you call Him Lord, you have to do it His way. If you're not doing it His way, you're doing it your way. And you're asking Him to bless your way, assuming that you know what He wants to do with your life and how He wants to do it. We are called to serve the Master. And the Master chooses the places and wages. It's non-negotiable. Well, I'll go to the place here if it's a beautiful place, even if it pays a little less. But I'm not going over here because it's ugly and it pays a lot more. Doesn't that sound weird? I'll do what you want. I'll just do it on my terms. You cannot serve God on your terms. Can't. Nobody can. You'll never stand before Jesus, and all of us will stand before Jesus and bargain with Him. I would rather, if I'm going to bargain with Him, I'd rather bargain here than there. Amen? Because here you can learn. There you're not learning anymore. There you're there for judgment. And the judgment is fixed at that point. You can't change it. Lord, let me go back for just a few days and fix it. You can't fix it. You can't fix your past. You can't determine your future fully. You can determine this about your future. I will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. But as for me, and choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he goes on, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We set the tenor, the feeling, the direction in our homes for the future. What our children decide to do is their choices. But we set the tenor for those choices. We show them clearly yes and no, right and wrong, follow Jesus, don't follow Jesus. And believe me, your kids are watching you on what Brother Mark was talking about, on how you give and how you think about giving and responding and serving your time and you're using your treasures and everything else. You're going to learn that from your parents. And some of you have learned that your parents, money was a no-no. You never talked about money, but if somebody asked you for your time, you'd give your time. Farmers and ranchers understand that. Neighbor has a need, you go help them. Because when you have a need, they'll come help you. Because that's what we do around here. That's us. But you start talking about money, no, the money is mine. Most time is mine. Once I get done helping the neighbor, the time is mine. Tell that to your cattle in the morning when they're hungry. Cows go hungry. They make so much noise, kind of like the people around us, when you don't feed them. How many moms never heard from your family, Mom, I'm hungry, as if they can't go to the refrigerator themselves. They expect Mom to serve them. Amen? They expect Dad to earn for them. Amen? We get stuck in that stuff, okay? You got the picture. That's all I'm going to say. The Master chooses the place and the wages, and there are four common responses to serving that we see in this. Those working the longest have got a choice of attitudes. Here's the first attitude. I agreed to serve And I am grateful for the work and the pay. Did not the first that came agree to serve? Then what are they griping about? That's Jesus' point. We think God has to be fair. God is never fair. He is always just. And He is always right. And He is always righteous. Would you say this for me? Just say it with me this morning. God is always right. None of you believe it. God is always righteous. Say those words. God What does that mean? It means He always does right things. That means in your life, my life, our life, He always does right things. None of us believe it. Okay, that's not true. Some of us believe it. We've got a head knowledge of it. But when it comes down to me, we think He's supposed to be fair. God is not fair. Say that. God is not fair. Now get mad at Him. Because you do anyway. So when you say those, you don't say those words out loud. You might as well say them to Him because He knows what you're thinking by your actions. And He loves you anyway. That's the point to this. So the second one is, I earned it. I worked harder. I deserve more. I won't work for this guy. He's unfair. That's what this story is actually saying when Jesus is telling it. I have been unfairly treated. He treated somebody who came after me the same way He treated me. And I've worked for Him all day through the heat, the humidity. I've gone out there and done the detasseling. And this person shows up at 4 o'clock and gets paid the exact same amount that I got paid and I've worked in this field all day. That's why this is important to learn in the kingdom of God. God is not fair, but He's always right. And if He owns you, He can do with your life as He pleases, just like He did with my friend Randy's life. Okay? All right, I'm going to take 4 minutes and I'm going to show you a video. I meant to do this a long time ago and I forgot about it till just now. And I want to show you that in the Assemblies of God, when we talk about serving God, we're not talking about just overseas. We're talking about ministering to people right where we are. So I'd like you to watch this video for a couple minutes.
The forest is about 430,000 acres in North Florida, North Central Florida. Economically depressed, abject poverty. To make $12,000 a year seems like a lot of money even. Almost to be called rich. The area is full of meth and pills and different types of drugs, prostitution, uneducated people who are just really looking for a way out and filling it with different things. Our rainbow population, which is our American gypsy, so to speak, you know, life for them is off the grid. They've mixed their religious beliefs with earth ideas and worship of the earth, and we minister to them and try and show them that there is only one way, and that's Jesus Christ.
Rainbow is multi-denominational group that here accepts you for who you are. We're here for a peace and mind, body, uplifting spirit.
So. You mean that you're going to blindly follow someone who says have no other gods, which he admits right then and there there's other gods.
When the planet is dying and the trees are weeping, there will come a tribe of all peoples, and they will gather together and be champions of the earth. And they will be known as Rainbow Warriors of the Light.
But my shoulders are broad enough to carry my pack across the Golden Gates without His help. And I will do it.
We're here for the love. We're here for what Babylon, the cities, did not offer us.
You know, what Life for the Lost has done for us, it's allowed us to present the gospel in many different ways. Instead of just our typical church Bible, we're able to get Bibles that are written in a way that they can understand, that some people even feel that was written just for them. In a language, in a print, and even in pictures. That people of all ages, all economic classes and education, they can read the gospel for the first time. That's why Life for the Lost is so important to us. We have a special community at Salt Life Church We joke that there's over 200 years of prison past in our church, and the community has seen the changes in these people, how they've gone from criminals and users to believers and givers, and how they've changed the entire environment in their community. People like my friend Rocky, who's in his 60s and literally homeless, living by a park bench, body rot with arthritis and anemia, is just been rocked by Jesus Christ. His whole life has changed. For the first time, he has a friend that cares about him. Just 8 months ago, Melissa and Tay were living in a closet in a meth lab. Prostitution, different things in their lives, and when they were told about Jesus, they said, "Jesus would never love us. You have no idea who we are." And God brought them out of it. Now they're clean, they're living for him, and their family is restored. Our two boys that we minister to, Jordan and Jacob, witnessed the murder of their mother. She was shot in the face. And throughout the past few years, we've been able to minister to them and watch them grow as young men in Christ. And their whole life and their future now has hope as their grandmother begins to raise them. U.S. Missions is important because we're reaching unreached people groups right here in our own backyard, right across the tracks in our own neighborhoods. With Life for the Lost, we can reach these people. We can hand them the materials they need to know who Jesus Christ really is. It's not enough to just say, "Hey, get into church." Sometimes we need to send a missionary right here to reach those people.
Continue to serve in the forest. Who would go and live in a place like that ever? People that are called to a specific purpose. Who will serve in a place like that? The people at Salt Church who already live there. They become the voices and the hands of Jesus to help others around them. It's not David and Tammy doing all the work. They've taught the people, you can participate with Jesus to do this. And when we start doing that, it brings what John Easter calls a redemptive lift to every part of every life that's touched. When we go and we're having a bad day at work and we don't respond like everybody around us, we can respond like Jesus and find a way to serve and help people over those humps in our homes, in our workplaces. And when we do that, we bring a redemptive lift. We bring Christ into it. It's what serving Jesus does. Now, some people do that naturally. Connie's one of those people. If you've ever been around her or seen her classrooms, oh my goodness, her kids think she walks on water. She hasn't yet demonstrated that, I don't think. When we look at who's serving and how we're serving, we serve on our own terms. But if we are to do the call of Christ, we are called to serve the Master. Then there's those who are hired last, and they have two responses as well. "I was hired last, yet received more than I deserve. I will come tomorrow and work all day. The Master's kindness makes me want to serve him more." That's not indicated in the story, but I'm telling you that is a choice. The other choice is, "I'm poor, I deserve what everyone else is getting. I'll come late tomorrow so I don't have to work as hard. He paid me today, he'll have to pay me tomorrow." Which one does yours go to? The first in both of those scenarios or the second? And I want to challenge you, beloved, that most of us go to the second even in the first case. We tend to go, "I've worked all day, I'm worth more." Or we tend to go in our culture and time into, "I didn't have to work, somebody else did it, I deserve what they have." And we have things birthing in America like the one percenter movement. We've got to go after the 1% that pay 70% of the taxes in our country because they don't pay enough taxes. And the people who are saying that don't pay any. But they're demanding the rich give up more. Why do we do that? Because it's not fair. If you sign on to Kingdom Life, you're signing on to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're signing on to Him directing your steps. And the Bible says the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in our way. So whether we're going through tough times or good times, He's delighting in us if we're walking in His path, doing what He's asked us to do, serving each other, washing feet if we need to. There's thousands of stories that run through my mind when I read these things. The second thing I want you to see this morning is we are called to serve with gladness. Psalms 100, verse 2. Says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Are you serving the Lord with gladness? with joy. There's a tremendous benefit to serving with joy and gratitude. It opens up opportunities that are undreamed of when we're grumbling and stirring up strife. If all we're doing is griping, nobody's going to come to Jesus and nobody's going to want to follow you to Jesus because we're behaving just like them. He wants so much more for us, not from us, for us. He will strengthen us as we respond to Him. He'll give us the strength to go through the day. He'll give us the strength to face what we're facing. That's what happens when we follow Him. But mostly we follow Him so far it gets uncomfortable. We stop following because we start grumbling because God's not fair. I want to break that out of this body. I want to see Jesus overcome it in our lives. I want you to be aware of it as much as anything so that you can focus on it differently. That's what I want. That's why I'm preaching this message. There is so much benefit. But there's another side to it, and I want you to see the other side, okay? This is important. The other side of it is, it's always easier to point to the benefits, but in order to be faithful to Scripture, we also have to point to the consequences when we don't get this right. Moses, one of God's great men, talking in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 and 48, no matter what God did for Israel, they kept grumbling and mumbling. If you know the stories, they did that. They grumbled when they had water. They grumbled when they didn't have water. They grumbled when they had to carry stuff. They grumbled when they didn't have to carry stuff. They grumbled when they didn't have meat. God gave them meat. They grumbled that He gave them too much. Israel lived, like so many of us do, under God's covering without understanding God's blessing and the grace that He's given us to provide for us what we have. And I want you to see this verse. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness. See up there in the front? Because. This is a consequence to grumbly, mumbly believers. This is the consequence to grumbly, mumbly God's people. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Stop right there. Who's sending the enemy? We want to blame the devil. The devil is the enemy. Who sent him? Who gave him freedom to come? You did. You opened the door to the enemy. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to just talk about how to deal with familiar spirits or family spirits or things that work in a realm we cannot see. There'll be some time for question and answer, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So anyway, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Do you know the only thing that ever stops that destruction, that stops it in its path? There's only one thing. We've already talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Repentance. Repentance is when we humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt us in due time. It's when we get down and say, I have failed. I have failed to serve You. I have failed to let You control and direct my steps. And I have decided to do it myself. I repent. I'm not going there anymore. Sometimes it takes several turnings before you get back around to where you need to be. That's my life. I've done it. Many of you have done it. You understand. You keep thinking, how bad could you be, Pastor? You had to understand how bad I was to get how many little turns it took to make that happen. But this is what He's talking about. We're called to serve with gladness. So when you're thinking about this, don't think about Deuteronomy. Think about Psalm 102 and say, is this what I'm doing? Third, we are called to serve one another. Galatians 5:23 tells us that we are to serve each other. And we're to serve first the household of faith, and then we're to serve those around us too. Sometimes it's easier to serve people outside than inside. Sometimes it's easier to serve people inside than outside. But we're called to serve one another, and it goes back to our value of rights and fairness over purpose and promise. What is God's purpose for your life? What is God's purpose for us? And what are His promises to those that follow Him and serve Him? Without grumbling, mumbling, complaining, or whining because God's not fair. That will never lead you to a higher plane of awareness in the Spirit of God. Never will take you there. At least I've never found it to, and I don't see it in Scripture. Well, God made me negative. No, He didn't. He formed you in His image, and God is not negative. He is truthful. He will always tell you the truth, but He did not design you to walk around being a thundercloud. He didn't create you that way. He created you in His image, which brings life out of darkness, life out of nothing, life and hope from others. We procreate like He procreates. He brings that into being. Folks, God created sex. Now it gets quiet. Ain't nobody laughing over those words. It isn't because sex is bad, it's because we've used it in an improper way and it has cost us more than we wanted to pay. And we get mad at God because we chose to do what He said don't do with the gift that I've given you. Then we're mad. Then we're mad at ourselves. Stop it! Admit you did it wrong. Don't look at others that are doing it wrong and tell them they're going to hell. They already know that. Tell them there's a way out. Yep, you made a choice. It's a hard choice. You're going to live with that choice. That choice is going to live with you for a long time. But there's a way out, and it's to follow Him. Circumstances may not immediately change, but if you follow Him, He'll take care of you. He may not do it the way you want. He may not do it like He's done it for others, but He'll do it. And He'll show Himself strong to those that follow and serve Him. Fourth, we are called to love those we serve. John 15, 16, and 17 say this, "You did not choose me," Jesus talking, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Not my fruit, your fruit. "That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." How many people did Jesus love? What kinds of people did Jesus love? Where did He stop His love? "But God, they're so bad and they've hurt me so bad, that's not fair that I have to forgive them." Isn't this stuff hard, but wonderful at the same time? Because the other side of it is so cool. I love this God who redeemed me from the pit. I have no desire to go back to the pit, even to look over the edge. I have no desire. I hope that's true of you too. I want to close this morning with several thoughts. We are chosen and called to love, and our homes and lives are to be as open as possible. And we're looked for ways to serve others so well that even if they do not believe in Christ, they see Him at work through us. I want to tell you a story that I got 4 hours ago. Okay, will you hang with me for a couple more minutes while I tell the story? There's a picture of a young woman. I think it's on the slide there. There's a picture of a young woman here. Isn't she gorgeous? A note from Chi. Tim and Sharon Thomas are U.S. missionaries. They live in Des Moines, Iowa. And their grandparents and their sons, both their sons and their daughter, all three of their kids are serving God. Both their sons are ministers. One serving in the inner city and one serving over in the Des Moines area as a worship pastor. So Tim and Sharon are wonderful people. They used to pastor here in Nebraska before they went to the mission field of Chicago and began planting churches. Well, this summer, they're old enough to retire, but AGUSM has asked them to stay on and pastor the church planting pastors, to be a spiritual mom and dad to these young men and women that are going into the worst places in America, the cities where everybody else is bailing out, they're going in. And so they're ministering to these folks. So they're busy. They're on the road. They're in the plane a lot. And this summer, they decided they were going to do something different. I have no idea how they arrived at this. Maybe someday Tim and Sharon will be here and they'll tell us. But they invited three Chinese girls to come and live with them for the summer and work. Part of an exchange program somehow. And these girls came, and they came to the U.S., and they lived here. They lived in the Thomas's home for that 3 months. And guess what? They were all introduced to the love of Jesus. They were embraced as if they were their own grandkids. In fact, these three young women all call them Grandma and Grandpa. They came speaking mostly Chinese, very little English. Their names are hard to pronounce, so everybody gave them nicknames. Chi's name is Carrie. They named her Carrie. And this morning she posted, "Today I finally log in my Facebook. I am reading exactly as it's written. Even though the time flies and we are on the other side of the earth, what have happened in Des Moines and the people I met there still clearly in my mind. I miss my church so much, where I was baptized by my gentle grandpa, Tim Thomas, and became a Christian formally, which is a new chapter in my life. When I felt sad or something, usually I look, when I, let me back up. When I felt sad or something. Usually, I look through those pictures we took in Des Moines in my phone and really miss everything in there. I never had a birthday party before, and Grandma and Grandpa hold a party for me. Oh, I have no more words to express that. Ricky made such a big pink birthday cake for me, and Emma, Ellie made an impressive decoration house. Grandma and Grandpa gave me so much power and energy. In some aspects, it's more powerful than any other gave me. In my university, before I haven't felt any pressure, but this semester, it's totally different. I am under much pressure because in many aspects, I have no advantage and I am worried about my future work and I am afraid of the competition in society. Maybe I think too much and then I will look through all our pictures took in Des Moines. I miss all you guys so much. Nathan Thomas family, I think it's the most happiest and harmonious family I have ever seen. I very admire and totally agree with the way of Angela teaches their kids. What's more, I get two best Chinese girls that I regarded them as my friend before we met in the airport, Judy and Nicole. That's the other two Chinese girls. I learned something from them, their thoughts, their pursuits, their personality, and the way they do some things. I respect them and love them. Thanks, dear Heavenly God. Arranges us meet. I am so sorry. I really miss the people in church, but I cannot remember all you guys' names. God bless us. Thank all of you. Take care of yourself. I will do great in my life. Thank God. Give us the chance. Let us get to know each other. All of us have the duty to live, then try our best. Love you, my grandma and grandpa, the Thomas family, the people in church, and the church in Des Moines, Iowa. How I wish I could see you again in the near future. Wouldn't you like to sow that into some person's life somewhere? You are called to serve. Would you stand? You're called not to criticize, not to fix, not to shun, not to push aside, but to live, to embrace, to figure it out, to be grateful for everything that you have.